Today's scripture is Hosea 6, 1 through 6, and Luke 5, 27 through 29. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him.
Thank you, Logan. And beautiful job, youth choir. I told you you were well represented last Sunday. They sang that, and it was a beautiful time. Let us also add Matthew's version of the calling of Matthew. This is in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. As he went on from there, Jesus saw a man named Matthew at his seat in the custom house and said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. When Jesus was having a meal in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were seated with him and his disciples. Noticing this, the Pharisees said to his disciples, "Why is it that your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners?" Hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this text means. I require mercy, not sacrifice." Quoting from Hosea, "I did not come to call the virtuous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came to him with the question, "Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" Jesus replied, "Can you expect the bridegroom's friends to be sad while the bridegroom is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for then the patch tears away from the garment and leaves a bigger hole. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins burst, and then the wine runs out, and the skins are ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh skins, then both are preserved." Baptists love food. There's no denying it. In fact, there was an ongoing joke the first few times Stephanie and I and Savannah and Ian came to Piedmont and received your hospitality. Three times, it seemed like in a row, we gathered in the fellowship hall and we had a meal together. And people who were there kept pointing or poking at me and saying, "We don't do this every time we get together." But meals are important. In fact, I remember one of the more influential sermons I heard when I was in high school. My pastor
said that families who gathered together for a meal emphasized an important time to sit down, look across from each other, share your day, talk about high points, low points. And that became an important moment. And a slogan that could arise from it is, families who eat together, stay together. And I think I'd like to emphasize that, to say that that's something that's been part of my own background. I think my parents emphasized mealtime. And Stephanie and I have certainly done that over the years. Despite how busy things can get and how we have different schedules, we make it a priority to sit down and eat together because that time is important. And you think about it, if you're ever at a restaurant and you see people eating together, what do you automatically assume? That they're family, that they're friends, that there's a desire for a connection between these people. This morning, we look at a crucial time when Jesus sat down to share a meal with his disciples and the others who had gathered around. It centers particularly around the calling of Matthew, Levi, as the Gospel of Luke tells us. He has been a tax collector. And we think about this stage in Jesus' ministry. He's going around calling his disciples, selecting them. We saw Jesus select disciples from among fishermen. So James and John and Peter. But now Jesus goes to an even more controversial place. He goes to the tax collectors. Okay? Today, the IRS doesn't have the greatest of reputations among us, or tax collectors, tax preparers. However, in this day, it was even worse, because many tax collectors took advantage of their power. They, as representatives, would go around and collect money, but sometimes they required more money than was necessary so that they could pad their own pockets. And this is why the Pharisees are so upset to see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors, and why that phrase there is tax collectors and sinners, sort of grouping them together. Not the greatest of places to go in the eyes of the Pharisees to find disciples. And yet this is where Jesus goes, and he calls Matthew, and Matthew responds just as Peter did. He drops everything and he follows Jesus. But then we're told that he's excited about this, and he extends an invitation to Jesus to come to his home to celebrate. He extends hospitality to Jesus. Jesus immediately responds and goes along with this. That's the spark that starts this confrontation. The Pharisees then immediately ask, "Why is your teacher hanging out with such people?" We hear the judgment in the question, such people, tax collectors and sinners. And it's at that point that Jesus responds. He does not let that question go unanswered. He says, "I have come for the outcasts. The sick need a doctor." This obviously is something that defends his actions. There's that immediate interpretation of this. I've come to help people, those that are in need. But those of us who know the overall shape of Jesus' ministry and the overall point of the Gospels will repeat with the Apostle Paul that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see a deeper meaning in Jesus' statement here, that he's come for all people. And this leads us to take a step back and wonder, well, who is more spiritually mature in this situation? Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners, or the Pharisees? Because there's a certain level of spiritual maturity in acknowledging that you are a sinner. You've heard the phrase that acknowledging a problem is half the battle. And we see that going on here as well. And Jesus honors Matthew by going to his home. And yet at this time, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. In Matthew's version, he has an allusion to Hosea. And we heard Hosea read here. What stands out, particularly in that passage, is the statement that Jesus makes reference to, that God desires mercy and love, not sacrifices. That's a big deal within the ancient Jewish culture because worship itself centered on sacrifices. That people would go to the temple to confess their sins, to bring their sacrifice, to have the priest perform the sacrifice, and then hear that priest say, God forgives you of that sin. But here we see that Jesus is saying it's not the ritual, the sacrifice that God desires, but the love and the devotion that would lead you to performing a sacrifice. It's a similar kind of idea that we see in the episode that comes right on the heels of this when the followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus with a question. And when we hear that, we sort of expect, okay, well, these are followers of John the Baptist. This is a sympathetic audience. We would expect them to say something that's right on track and it would be something that Jesus would affirm. And yet, they too have come to Jesus with a challenge in their question. The question is, John the Baptist taught us to fast, and the Pharisees, our religious leaders, are fasting, but we don't see Jesus and new disciples fasting. We who have read the Gospels would take a side note here and say, well, Jesus did fast when he was out in the wilderness, when he was tempted, but now that he's with his disciples and announcing the kingdom of God, something else is going on. And that's indeed what Jesus says. Jesus says, it's a wedding time. It's a time of celebration. And you're not going to bring a practice of mourning into a joyous time of celebration. It'd be like wearing black to a wedding. Certain things that you just don't do. Jesus further illustrates this with two short metaphors, very short parables. One saying, if you've got an old garment, say a shirt with a hole in the elbow, and you go to patch it, you're not going to take a brand new piece of cloth and put it on there, because if you do and you wash it, that cloth will shrink and it will tear the hole even larger. Then the second example, he says, when you are putting new wine into a skin to set it aside to ferment, that wine is going to expand. And if you chose an old skin, which had already been expanded, then the new expansion will break that skin. But for new wine, you are required to gather a new skin. So we look at these two instances, and it might seem a little cryptic here to begin with, but it's not saying Jesus' teachings are new and they replace the old, because you get two examples here. One of something new related to something old, and then something old related to something new. And so we see two opposites. And the question is, you need the fitting tool for the fitting situation. Things need to go in place. You need an old piece of cloth to patch. You need a new wineskin for new wine. And so Jesus here is saying rituals fit into certain contexts, and that something like fasting is appropriate, but only in a time of mourning, in a time of testing, not in a time of celebration. And we see Jesus here emphasizing in both the encounter with the Pharisees and the encounter with John's disciples that rituals are not ends in themselves, but they are tools to get us to a relationship with God. I think this is a lovely passage to pull out if we're talking about, well, how does our Baptist church relate to the Church of God down the road? Or how do we relate to the Wesleyan church on the other side of town? Just like we saw last Sunday evening with the Ministerial Alliance. There are things that we argue about all the time. Do we baptize by immersion like we Baptists emphasize? Or if you go over to a Methodist church and you see pouring, are we going to argue about these kinds of things as John's disciples did? Or are we going to be more focused on where love and mercy and forgiveness are rooted and the movement of Christ? Jesus came to reach out to those who have been excluded by certain rituals. The Pharisees took the covenant, which in its root form was meant to help them, but then they used that very covenant to draw lines and to say, we are righteous and you are sinners, and we are not going to hang out with you. And here Jesus is directly challenging that Jesus has come to reach out to those that are cut off from rigid rituals. And the problem is, it's a subtle trap for the Pharisees and for John's disciples, and it is a subtle trap that is still with us today. Because if you attend church regularly, if you attend prayer meeting, if you read your Bible, if you're trying to live a godly life, this subtle trap will worm its way in. And let me give you another example here. Say there's going to be a crucial county council meeting, and it's going to be a significant issue for the county, and the decision needs to be made. It's a controversial one, but you've decided you're going to stand up for this new policy and help support it. When you get to the meeting, you start looking around, and the vote comes up. You raise your hand, and you're so proud that you're the one taking a stand on this issue, but then you start looking around at the other people who are at this meeting. Not everyone has raised his or her hand. And you start wondering, well, why didn't you raise your hand? Why didn't you raise your hand? And you start pointing the finger instead of just being a representative of what you stand for. We are tempted to draw lines and to point fingers when Jesus is calling us to relationship with Him. Let me give you another example. When you saw the title for this sermon in the bulletin, where did you place yourself? Supper with sinners. Did you imagine, oh, is the preacher going to ask me to sit down with unclean people in town, with people I don't want to hang out with? That's not the angle of this sermon. Instead, we ask ourselves, do we belong there? We are the sinners at the table, and Jesus has come to us with an invitation to share a meal. And certainly we think about the Lord's Supper, the crucial meal that we celebrate together as Christians, not only Baptists, but Christians all over the world, different branches of the church celebrating that meal. And we think about all the different people that Christ has called to that meal. What attitude do we bring when we come to that meal? That is the question we should ask ourselves this morning, looking at these passages. What attitude do we bring to the church? What attitude do we bring to our life of discipleship? What attitude do we bring with our interactions with other Christians and with those outside the church? Jesus has come with an invitation, and Jesus has come to call us to love and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus enters into the home of sinners, and we ever should be glad that he does. This morning we come now to a time of invitation and commitment. Hymn number 486, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy, a beautiful hymn for us to sing this morning, to remember that we are sinners and that Christ comes to bring healing to us, that he has come to heal the sick and the needy and to bring order and comfort to the outcasts. Now is the time for you to come forward. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, this church will pray for you and encourage you as you start the journey of being a follower of Jesus. Now is also a time of recommitment, if that is also on your heart, as we stand together and sing hymn number 486.